You ever heard the phrase, you have to see it to believe it? Heard that one before? Well, I have a couple of moments in my life where I had to see it to believe it. One of them was several years ago. I've shared with you before, we've kind of taken up amateur astronomy, and we're too tired to do much of it these days because, unfortunately, you have to do it at night. But one of the first things that we did when we got our telescope is we got in the backyard. We found whatever planet was out. I think it was Saturn, which, of course, is the most rewarding planet to look at. We set up the telescope and, you know, put the eyepieces in and tried to figure out how to point that thing where it was supposed to go. And finally, we got Saturn within the field of view. So when you put your eye to the eyepiece, there it was. And something amazing happened when I saw it. You know, it wasn't like the pictures that you see in magazines and in books and on the internet. Those are beautiful, blown-up pictures with lots of color and detail. It wasn't like that at all. In a lot of ways, the view was really disappointing. It was kind of like a bright spot with something going around it. But the perspective that you got looking through the viewfinder, not the viewfinder, the eyepiece in the telescope, the perspective that you got, it looks almost like a diamond hanging in space. And it was an epic moment. What's holding it up? How is it staying there? It was so mysterious and beautiful and fantastic all at once. And it changed the way I thought about our world and our galaxy and the planets and all of these different things. I had to see it in order to really be impacted by it. I know you've probably had those moments yourself. Imagine that you're a person who grew up way inland, right? And maybe in one of those poor landlocked states like Kansas or something like that. Some of you may know about this. And you've never seen the ocean before. And you go out to the beach and you see, and it just goes on forever, doesn't it? It almost has to be seen to believe. I still wonder every time I see the Pacific Ocean. I can't imagine how big it is, how much water there must be to fill it up. And I only see the tiniest part of it. It has to be seen to begin to be understood. And you know, when Jesus' disciples met him, they had a very similar sort of experience. Jesus was new on the scene. They'd only met him, a couple of them had only met him just a day or two before, and only from afar when John pointed him out. John had said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the one that I've been pointing to this whole time." And I bet the disciples looked at him and were disappointed because he looked just like everybody else. There's nothing special to pick him out. As a matter of fact, the book of Isaiah prophesying about the Messiah says there's nothing particular in his appearance that made us desire him. He was just a regular guy like everyone else. So the next day, John was there again by the Jordan baptizing, and he said to two of his disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God," just as Jesus was passing by. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus because they knew something about John and they trusted John. And they said, "Well, if John says that Jesus is even more than he is, then, well, we got to know Jesus." So they followed Jesus. Now, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Right? That's a fair question. You know, if you're being followed by these two guys, like, what do you want? And the disciples responded to Jesus by saying, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, I think to our modern ears, that sounds like a pretty casual sort of question. "Nothing, we're just curious where you're going. Just wanted to know." But that's not what they were saying. What they were actually saying to Jesus is, "We want to stay with you. We want to live with you. We want to follow you. We want to learn from you. We want to be your disciples." That's what all that was contained in this question of where are you staying? Jesus, he has never met these people before, and yet he responds to them, "Come and you will see." Doesn't that feel a little mysterious to give back to them? "I'm just staying, you know, like a mile this way. It's over there, you know. You can take a look at it." Jesus just says, "Come and you will see." Because Jesus is concerned about them seeing for the first time and believing and understanding, having that moment like when Saturn was hanging in the view of my telescope. I wanted them to see deeply. Come and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. This sounds really boring, doesn't it? Oh yeah, it's like it's got a mini fridge and you know, that's a nice bathroom. And no, they had fellowship together. They spent the day with him. And what came out of them spending the day with him? Right? Let's say, you know, you see a buddy. You're walking along and you're at Costco or something like that. I feel like I run into a lot of you at Costco at different times. And you go, oh, you know, hey, it's Julie or it's Yvonne or it's, who's the person? I see June at Save Mart all the time, you know, wherever it is. You know, it's you. Let's, you know, talk and tell me about what's happening in your life. And okay, well, let's go on with it. Maybe when you get home, you say, oh, I saw somebody at the, you know, I saw June at Save Mart today. I saw Julie at Costco. That was just a week or so ago. So, and that's kind of the end of it, isn't it? But that's not how John's disciples who followed Jesus responded. They went and saw where he was staying. They spent the day with him. And then Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother. Now, there are two names there, Simon and Peter. Just think Simon at the moment. Okay, you know who Peter is, but his first name was Simon. His original name was Simon. Andrew was his brother, and he was one of the two who heard what John said and who had followed Jesus and had come and seen. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. He was so overwhelmed by whatever it was that he saw. And it doesn't tell us, does it? It doesn't say this is what he saw, but he got so excited that he told his brother. So what did he see? What do you and I see when we come to Jesus? Saying, I want to follow you. What kind of deeper sight does Jesus invite us to? This is Simon Peter's story. Jesus looked at Simon and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is an Aramaic name. In Greek, the name is Peter. Now, names in the ancient world had a lot of meaning in them. I don't know that we feel the same way in the world that we live in. You probably have some pets. Have you given them names? Of course you have, right? Were they names that were deeply meaningful? Like, I am going to mark this period in my life by naming you Righteousness. I am going to tell everyone something about who you are by naming you Wonderful. No, we name them, you know, Fido, or something like that. We have a bunch of chickens. Actually, sadly, half of them have died over the last several years. But we gave them names like Ruby, because they're red. And we gave another one the name Red, because it's also red. I don't know the rest of the names, because, you know, as far as I'm concerned, chickens are for eggs and maybe for eating someday. They're not pets. But the rest of my family gave them names. I call them things like Blackie and Hey You. So, but in the first century, people didn't hand out names like that. There is this story in the Old Testament where the Ark of God went out with the army of Israel to battle the Philistines because the Israelites were losing the war, and they thought if the Ark goes out, then we'll win. And the Ark went out, and they lost. And the Ark was captured, and all of Israel was humiliated and discouraged, and they thought it's all over for us. And at that moment, there was a woman who was giving birth to a child, and when that child was born, she named him Ichabod, which basically means everything is awful. Now, you may not do that, but people in the ancient world did. Names had a great deep meaning that marked something significant, either about the person who was bearing the name or about how they came into the world. Names told a story, and when Simon showed up, Jesus said, it's time for you to tell a different story. That's what Simon saw. That was the sight that Jesus invited him to. And that's what he invites every one of us to when we come to him. I am going to make you tell a different story. Simon is one of the most wonderful characters in all of Scripture because he is so relatable. There's maybe the most famous story with Simon in it. He's being called Peter at this time. And Peter, by the way, means rock. And Jesus said, I'm calling you rock because you are going to be the foundation upon which the church is built. And one day, Peter and Jesus and all the disciples are hanging out, and Jesus said, who does everyone say I am? He said, well, some say this, some say that. Jesus said, okay, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, way to go, Peter. This was revealed to you by God himself. Otherwise, you couldn't know it. And then you may know the story. In the very next passage, Jesus says, I may be the Son of God, but I need to die. And Peter says, never. And Jesus says, get behind me. And he gives him a new name, doesn't he? Satan. Peter is so relatable because he has great successes and great failures, just like you and me. But how does Jesus choose to define Peter? As rock. Not because of who Peter is, not because of the gifts Peter brings to the table, not because Jesus said, finally, a disciple I can work with, but because Jesus says, this is what I am going to make your story. Your story will be Peter. When we come to Jesus, he invites us to see that he has a new story for us. Not all of us are going to be Peter. As a matter of fact, there's only one Peter. But each one of us. There's actually a passage in the book of Revelation. One of the churches that John writes to, Jesus has a message for them. And he says, the one who perseveres, the one who conquers, I will give a new name, a new story. That's what God has for us when we come to Jesus. Do you need a new story this morning? Do you need a new story? You know, the truth is that even if God's given us a new story, we kind of live out the old one still, don't we? It sort of leaks out of us at different points and in different places where we say, well, that's part of who I used to be, and it's sadly still a bit of who I am. But Jesus doesn't call you by your old story. He calls you by the new. Peter doesn't stop being Peter when he messes it all up. But there's another thing that Jesus wants us to see when we come to him. The story continues. It says, first of all, I want you to see that you will have a new story when you come to Jesus. The second thing he says, it starts here in verse 43, chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. I love this, you know, because Jesus actually goes out and he finds his disciples. He finds them. Now Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. How does Philip respond? Come and see. I love it. Nathanael is a bit of a skeptic, maybe. Is there a skeptic in any of us out here? I'm totally a skeptic. I just had this conversation with somebody recently, another pastor at the National Gathering last week, where he said, you know, it's funny, when people come up to us and say, God did this in my life, so often our first response is, no, probably not. What? Your pastor says this? Yeah, because we're skeptics. Because we don't want to be thought foolish by everybody else. You know, because everyone else is looking for these good explanations. Like, well, you know, you didn't really get healed. It's just that, you know, this genetic thing was going on in your body, or, you know, these drugs were doing this thing, or, you know, the power of positive thinking. I don't know anything but God, right? Those are the explanations that so many people throw out. And frankly, that so many of us throw out as well, because we don't want to be thought foolish for thinking God's doing it when he's really, it's just some boring old natural process. By the way, God invented all the boring old natural processes, so he did it anyway. But so often when somebody comes up and they show evidence of the work of God in their lives, it's easy to step back and say, we'll see. We'll see. You say that God cured that? We'll see. You say that Jesus transformed your life? We'll see. And Nathanael is just like that. But Jesus says something fascinating back to him. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. It's a backwater. It doesn't matter. There are a bunch of rubes and bozos who live out there. Come and see, said Philip. What a great missionary strategy. What a great evangelism strategy, right? Come and see. You say that you've been hurt by a church before. I'm so sorry. I know that happens, and it shouldn't. And I hope you can come to a place of forgiveness there. I hope people will apologize to you. But let me tell you, that's not all that church is. Come and see. I'm so sorry. You say that you don't know where your hope is going to come from in life. You're broken by all of these things that have happened to you one way or another. Some your fault and some not. And you don't see any way out. Come and see Jesus. Nathanael comes to see. But it's interesting. It doesn't say Nathanael saw Jesus. What it does is say when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching. He said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. See, it's not just about what we come to see. It's about the God who sees. One of the first messages I preached here in this church out of the book of Genesis, it was the story of Ishmael. How Abraham, you know, is tired of waiting for his promised baby to be born, so he took his slave, Hagar, this is not a happy scene, and has a child by her. It was acceptable in the ancient world, not so acceptable today, probably I think not acceptable at all, because it ends up causing problems for God's people later. But Sarah, instead of being glad, Abraham's wife, instead of being glad that the family finally has a son, becomes jealous and makes Hagar's life awful and makes Ishmael's life awful until eventually Abraham sends him away to try and find some peace. And while they are sent away, all of their resources run out, and Hagar sets Ishmael down and walks away because she can't bear to see her son die. And then in the midst of that, God hears and provides for them. Provides food and water, the strength to go on, and they become a great people themselves. And that name, Ishmael, means God hears. God hears. God sees. And that's more important than what we see and perceive. Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, and he said about him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. What he means by that is, here is a truly faithful follower of God. He's exactly what God wants out of his people. He is faithful. There's no deceit. There's no lie in him. There's no inconsistency in him. He's a follower of God. Nathanael says, how do you know me? Probably still full of skepticism. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And Nathanael declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, frankly, I don't know what's happening here. I just have some good guesses. I hope they're good guesses. I have some guesses. Let's put it that way. You decide if they're good. That idea of the fig trees, a metaphor that was frequently used in the ancient world. Fig tree could mean a place of contemplation and prayer. Fig tree could mean home or peace and security. And I think that what Jesus is saying, Nathanael, you know, he says about Nathanael, you are a faithful Israelite. And Nathanael says, how do you know? And Jesus says, because I heard you praying. Nathanael, there's more to the conversation, clearly. It's not all recorded here. Nathanael knows Jesus was not present at his fig tree. He knows he wasn't physically there. And yet Jesus heard his prayers. Maybe they had a conversation there where Jesus said, well, you asked for X, Y, and Z, you know, and you praised God for this and that. I don't know. Whatever it is, Nathanael is convinced that Jesus saw him. Isn't that good to know? Like Ray was saying just a few minutes ago, actually a lot of minutes ago, but remember last week he showed us the picture of the galaxy and the universe and reminded us how small we are, and yet God sees. Jesus tells his disciples, even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Not one of them falls to the ground without the Father seeing. We are seen when we come to Jesus. Amongst so many who we are with, who with their eyes see the light that bounces off of us and yet never see us ourselves. Jesus sees us. And Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. If you can really see me, if you can really know my heart, then you're everything John said and more. But there's a third thing. First, Jesus, when we see him, Jesus will change our story. Second, when we see him, we are seen by him. And understand, that's the more significant thing. But third, this. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Remember, there's this kid's song that you may or may not know, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder. Anyone remember that one? We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. The VeggieTales have a great version of it. At the end, they say, why didn't God build an elevator? And it's a fair question, but not very relevant to what we're talking about now. That particular song refers to an incident, again in the book of Genesis, where Jacob is on the run from his brother, whom he has badly offended, and his brother has promised that he will kill him. And while Jacob is running away, he comes to a place and he's so exhausted that he lays down on the ground, grabs a rock for a pillow. That's how you know you're tired, when the rock makes a good pillow. And he falls asleep. And while he's asleep, he has this dream of a ladder going from earth to heaven and angels going up and down on it. And when Jacob wakes up, he says, this is surely an important place. This place matters. It is significant. God is here. And he takes his pillow rock and he stands it up and he pours some oil on it and he makes a promise and a covenant before God there. But he also names it something. He names it Bethel, which in Hebrew is Bet El, house of God. Jesus is telling Nathanael and all of his disciples who are here, when you see me, you see God here on earth. I am the place where heaven and earth overlap and come together. I am the place where God breaks into this world. I am the one who does all the stuff that God has always wanted to do for his people. When you see Jesus, you see the fulfillment of all of God's promises, either in real time or in their potential. You know, from physics, you remember this vaguely? Things have potential energy. I never took physics. I'm going to do a really bad job of explaining this. But the basic idea is, you know, if something's heavy, if I'm holding up, you know, the offering plate or something like that, it's got potential energy to fall. Right? Does that make, am I telling this right? Any science teachers out there? It's the basic idea. Potential energy, okay? The energy is in the object to fall already. We only have to take it from potential to reality. And in Jesus, the same thing is true. All of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. Some of them are still contained within him as potential. They will come true when the necessary conditions are met. Others of them are already today, yes. We are already forgiven of our sin. It is already removed from us as far as the east is from the west. One day, God will make our lives and our actions reflect that reality in every way. The promise that's here and the potential. Jesus says, when you see me, you see all that God wants to do. And these disciples were disciples for life. Doesn't talk about the call of Judas. None of the Bible does. I don't know if that's significant or not. But at least for these other 11, they never stopped seeing. They'd seen something that changed their lives forever, that changed their story. They saw someone who really saw them, and they saw someone who was going to make all of God's promises come true.